Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, September 2nd, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily lectionary. Joining me in studio this morning, Pastor Fred Bowie, right here in St. Louis, Missouri. And
my hometown.
Your hometown. Yeah, we were just talking about that off the air. Right here, born and raised here in St. Louis, right?
Well, I was born at Jefferson, Miami, the old power corner of the Missouri Synod at the old Lutheran Hospital. And when I went to work at CPH, which is right across the street, I told people that I hadn't gone very far in life.
Just walked across the street.
But I grew up in St. Charles, actually, so I count that as my hometown.
Tell us about your life and work, your ministry. You're retired now, but pastors never really retire, as I understand it.
Well, no, I'm doing a lot of writing these days, and in fact, my latest project, I'll hold it up to the microphone so everybody can see it, is called Hymns and Songs. My wife Jean and I are. Mm-hmm. have made a lot of friends through a communion hymn that we wrote in LSB called What Is This Bread? Mm-hmm. And it's become very popular. In fact, it even escaped into South America, and they're singing it in Spanish down there. But I've kept writing hymns, and I have a collection of 38 hymns and spiritual songs that I've put together. And so that is my latest project. I've got something for each part of the church year and occasional things like weddings, funerals, and so forth. So that's what I've been up to. I'd also like to take the opportunity, Andy, if I may, to say hello to all my friends down in East Perry County, Missouri, especially the people at the Saxon Lutheran Memorial in Frohna, Missouri, and remind our listeners that the Saxon Lutheran Memorial in Frohna is having its annual fall festival on October 11th, Saturday, October the 11th of this year. And I believe that is also C.F.W. Walther's birthday.
Aha.
Yeah. I'm privileged to serve on the Concordia Historical Institute Board of Governors, and what a thrill it's been for me to be involved and make a trip down to Frohna once in a while, like I did last week, and meet with Audrey Kennedy, the fine curator that we have down there, and the rest of the advisory council. It's really great to get back down to Frohna. My mom and dad lived there for a number of years. And
it's just a neat place. There's so much history there.
I know.
And the CHI, Concordia Historical Institute, has done a fine job of keeping that history so that we can learn from it. There's such great value in learning from our history. And it's a neat place. And if you want to get a place, well, I was going to say, if you want to get away to a little bit quieter place, but it won't be that weekend.
No.
Won't be quieter.
Yeah. In fact, I took up the fiddle at age 60 and have gained some competency thanks to George Ports, my old teacher over there in Shiloh, Illinois. But but I volunteered to be the wandering fiddler for the for the day of the festival down there. So really looking forward to that, Andy.
Well, that sounds like a good time. Sounds like a lot of fun. We are studying Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 through 22, and we're going to dig into that here shortly. Any context you'd like for us to understand before we dig into this? We don't study the daily lectionary on the weekends here, at least not on the air, so we don't really have any background on the Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians here. Any context or background you'd like us to understand before we dig in this morning?
Well, the author, of course, is Paul, and he's writing to the church in Ephesus, which was a major commercial center in the ancient world. And the theme of the doctrine of election or predestination predominates in the first chapter, election, of course, being only by Christ. But that theme will show up in chapter 2 as well. Also, the theme of the Jew and the Gentile are one in Christ, and the great mystery being that the gospel is for the Gentile as well as for the Jew, but they are one in Christ. So the theme of Christian unity is very, very important in these chapters.
I'm glad you pointed that out. Christian unity, as opposed to just unity, which is misunderstood. And we'll get into that, I'm sure, which is, I think, misunderstood in our culture. All right. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 22 is what we're studying today. And if you have questions, you can email us, kfuo at kfuo.org, as we're digging into Ephesians 2, 1 through 22 with Pastor Fred Bowie. All right, here we go. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he had with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience.
Okay, let me just note here that this is talking about our sinful nature, and we in theology we call this the old Adam, sinful flesh. Notice it's not called the old Eve. Not that she is not culpable, because she was the first one to be deceived, but Adam was not deceived, and he went ahead. He knew he was doing wrong, and ate of the fruit, the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. And so he had the greater transgression, that he knew exactly what he was doing, that he was rebelling against God. Eve was beguiled by the serpent. She thought she was doing right, but she wasn't. So we are dead in trespasses and sins. In seminary, we talked about whether sin is essence or occidence. That is it integral to our being, or is it an alien substance that's been attached to us? If it were essential to our being, then when it would be removed from us, we would be completely obliterated and destroyed. But the fact of the matter is, painful as it is, the blessed fire of death does in fact remove sin from us if we are in Christ and attain to the resurrection of the dead. I often make the example of a cup of coffee. It's a mixture and not I've only got a C in chemistry, but it's a mixture and not a solution. In other words, when you brew a cup of coffee, the particles of the coffee beans are suspended in the coffee, which I could use a cup right now, but they never give me any around here. I don't know what kind of radio station this is, but anyway, you can, if you have a fine enough filter, get the coffee separated from the water just by boiling it. As I often do when I leave my coffee pot on, there's this tar on the bottom. Yeah, this horrible stuff.
Made that mistake quite too many times.
The water has been separated from the coffee, and in the same way, the filter of death. As we are in Christ and attain to the resurrection of the dead, that filters, that very fine filter, filters out the sin that is in us, and we will be resurrected in the flesh and perfect people in a perfect world, as I like to say.
And the word dead here, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked.
Yeah.
Dead. When something's dead, it's...
Right.
It's dead.
Mm-hmm. Well,
what does that say when, I guess, Well, maybe we'll get into this further. Let's get further into the text.
Well, notice, Andy, that there's a very a strong correlation between verse 1 and verse 5. Verse 1 says, I've reverted to the King James Version in my dotage, but it says, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, what verse are we on? Did we get as far as verse 2 yet?
We read through verse 2, but if there's anything else you'd like to say about verse 2, we can certainly do that.
Well, the thing about our sinful nature, a person can walk and talk and marry and have a career and get educated and so forth, and still what it means, and so they're physically alive, but spiritually they're dead. They're aliens to God. They have no natural knowledge of God, and that only comes through the revelation that is in Holy Scripture. I mean, you know, you can look around and look at nature and say, yeah, it's obviously that there is a creator. Romans chapter 1 says this, but what we're talking about being physically alive in the world, but dead in our trespasses and sins, dead unto God, with no spiritual life in us whatsoever.
You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Yeah. All of mankind is alike in this.
So this says obviously that our condition is absolutely hopeless unless God intervenes somehow, some way.
And verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us.
Yes. Now, I want to camp out on these verses for a minute here, because you notice here that there's some key words, because we were dead in verse 5, God, who is rich in mercy, he quickened us, made us alive with Christ, and then he raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what you've got here is the spiritual progress of the Christian is identical to that of Jesus Christ. Hmm. In other words, he was made to be sin, and so suffered death on the cross. But he was made alive, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. So those four elements, death, quickening, resurrection, ascension, and session, being seated in the heavenly places. What Jesus does is he goes before us in all these ways. And when we are baptized into Christ, joined, sealed together with him in the sacrament of holy baptism, all that Christ went through becomes ours. Mm-hmm. As St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, we were buried with him that we might and raised again with him, that we too might live a new life. But I wanted to point that out, that what Jesus goes through, we go through the moment we're baptized as well.
All that in one instance.
In one instant, yeah. 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 In the course of my pastoral ministry, I've gotten into more stupid arguments about baptism than just about anything else. It is the most controversial doctrine of the church, and it devolves around whether God can attach his grace to a material element, such as water, bread, or wine. But the good Christian people who would never think of denying that God became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. If God, who heavens of heavens cannot contain, could become finite in Jesus Christ, and yet they'll deny the obvious connection between the incarnation and the sacraments that where just as God is in Christ, God is in the water, and God is in the bread, and God is in the wine. It just, well, the Bible says, never argue with a fool, for he is doing likewise. That's in Hezekiah, the book of Hezekiah. Hezekiah 7:11, I think. But,
back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7.
Okay.
So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Sounds like a lot of gospel here, if my ears are listening correctly.
This is the sola gratia. I got it. Well, I don't know. A number of years ago, the Higher Things Conference was here in St. Louis, Andy, and they made the mistake of having me. And we were on the campus of St. Louis University, a Jesuit university. So all these, all over campus, there are these signs, dare to be Lutheran. Okay, I just loved it. And our chapel services for Matins and Vespers were held in the chapel of St. Xavier there on the corner of Lindell and Grand. Beautiful church. And they made the mistake of assigning me to be the preacher of the final service of that Dare to be Lutheran conference, and assign this text to me. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there I stood in the pulpit of St. Xavier's church and called out the Pope. And named him as the Antichrist, because the Pope and the official doctrine, I can hear the emails coming in, the Church of Rome unfortunately teaches salvation by works, or Pelagian or semi-Pelagianism. Pelagius was a heretic of the 4th century, who was opposed by St. Augustine, who taught salvation by works and not by faith. Now, Rome teaches faith plus works, but in Lutheran church, it teaches what the Bible says, it's by grace alone, not of works.
What works can a dead person do?
Yeah, what works can a dead person do? Precisely, good point, Andy.
Going back to verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses.
Absolutely dead, but it's only by grace. It's only by God's grace. How does God's grace come to us? It comes to us in the sacrament of holy baptism and sustained by the sacrament of the altar.
So, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance that we should walk in them.
Now, just a couple of notes on that. The word for workmanship comes from the Greek verb poieo, which means to do or to make. It's the same word that we get our word poem or poetry from. And in fact, poets, bards, minstrels, songwriters in ancient times and medieval times were called makers, and because they took words and made songs and and poems out of them. So it's like we are not only living letters, but we're the poetry of God. There's another way to look at that. We are his messages, his beautiful expressions. Sir Philip Sidney, my graduate degree is in English literature, but Sir Philip Sidney said, the purpose of poetry is to instruct and delight. And that's what all good poetry should do. And as we represent Christ, as Christ is in us and we're his hands and feet and tongues in the world, we ourselves embody the message of edification and also beauty and delight. I also want to, so that's about the word workmanship, created Christ unto good works which God has before ordained. Now that foreordained there connects us with all this work of and talk about predestination and things being foreordained. That is Ephesians chapter 1 is loaded with. So in other words, we're not only predestined to be saved, but we're predestined to a vocation, things that God gives us to do, whether it's a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker. And Luther has a great deal to say about that.
We've been making a lot of candles lately. Well, oh, this is not your vocation.
Trying to
is it?
Light one.
Well, very good. We are studying the daily New Testament reading. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. We're studying with Pastor Fred Bowie from St. Louis, Missouri. Stick around. We've got more coming up. We'll get into verses 11 through 22 in just a little bit. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Babies are born with very small amounts of vitamin K, a vital nutrient their bodies need for blood to clot. Vitamin K deficiency bleeding, or VKDB, is a condition that occurs when a baby doesn't have enough vitamin K. The good news is, just one dose protects your baby from dangerous bleeding. The American Academy of Pediatrics has recommended vitamin K for all newborns since 1961. Don't take a chance. Plan for your baby to receive the recommended dose.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Hi, I'm Pastor William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. Jesus said some hard things in John 6, and lots of his disciples turned away and stopped following him. He asked the 12 if they wanted to go too. Peter responded for them all, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Words of eternal life, those are the words your Jesus has for you. Join me for the next broadcast of Thy Strong Word, 11 a.m. Central on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, September 2nd, 8:28 Central Time. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Fred Bowie from St. Louis, Missouri. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. If you have questions, send us an email, kfuo at kfuo.org. Pastor Bowie, before we go on to verse 11, anything else about verses 1 through 10 that you'd like to comment on before we press on?
Well, I mentioned, you know, I always like to flack the merchandise, but I mentioned that I've recently published a little collection called Hymns and Songs, which are 38 pieces that I've written the text to, sometimes the music, sometimes I work with composers like John Vicar and Henry Garrick and so forth, and Don Petering. But here's one I wrote. This is called Man is Saved by Grace Alone, which is...
Sounds familiar.
It sounds familiar. It's exactly what we're talking about. But let me just read the text here just briefly. Man is saved by grace alone, chosen from the Father's throne, sealed before the world began by the death of the Son of Man. Oh, how precious is the Lamb, Son of God, the great I Am, in whose blood is God's decree, sealed now and eternally. Man is saved by faith alone, in Christ's blood that now atones from all sins of word and deed that bedevil Adam's seed. Oh, how precious is the Lamb, Son of God, the great I Am. Faith in him receives God's grace and our Father's warm embrace. Man is saved by the word alone, heard, read, tasted, touched, and shown, and made flesh in Jesus Christ, whose blood paid the final price. Oh, how precious is the Lamb, Son of God, the great I Am. His word wakens faith, which holds fast to grace, which makes us whole. Praise the Father and the Son and the Spirit, three in one, Likewise do these solas three work as one our souls to free. Oh, how precious is the Lamb, Son of God, the great I Am, grace, faith, word of God alone, by Christ's blood, make him our own. And that is set to an Irish traditional tune. If I had my fiddle with me, I would play it for you.
You didn't bring your fiddle today?
I didn't bring my fiddle.
You didn't know that was a requirement, huh?
That's how the tune goes. So anyway, maybe you could post my email in case anybody wants to get a copy.
Sure, we can put that up. What is your email address?
It's first initial and last name, FBAUE at sbcglobal.net.
All right, very good. We are in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 is what we're focusing on now. We've got about 10 minutes to get through 11 verses. You think we can do it?
Well, we've got a minute, 50 seconds for a verse.
Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him we have both access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. All right, back to verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands.
Now, this whole thing, Andy, this whole passage, hits this central idea of the unity that is ours in Christ, whether we're Jew or Gentile, and because Christ has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and in verse 14, I'm going to jump around here a little bit, because Christ is the cornerstone. One of the things you'll notice in the churches down in Perry County and all over the Missouri Synod, they'll have UAC chiseled on the cornerstone, along with the date of the foundation of the church. That stands for Unaltered Augsburg Confession, which means that we believe that Jesus Christ is really and truly present by his body and blood in the elements of Holy Communion, but which is another way of saying that the church, the cornerstone, is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. We were talking about this before we got into the study, Andy, and you're saying there's a difference between unity and Christian unity. I'm just amazed when people say, yeah, our baseball team is just like a family, or our football team, or our business is just like a family. Well, if you don't perform up to standards, you're out. If you hit, 185, back to Memphis with you. But with Christ, there is true unity between all kinds of different people. The lamb and the lion will lie down together. And every congregation has its lambs, and it's also got a few lions. But somehow they come together for the work of Christ. Now, St. Paul is a master of imagery, and uses the metaphor of a building or a temple here in this passage. And in the I'm at the last verse, in verse 22, it says, you're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, the church is the place where God dwells, and where God dwells, that's where his glory is. Now, I looked up some places in the Old Testament. In Exodus 24, God's glory descended upon Mount Sinai and terrified the people. In Exodus chapter 40, God's glory was in the cloud that was above the tabernacle. In 1 Kings chapter 8, the glory of God filled the first temple. But then because of their sins, there was the exile into Assyria and then to Babylon. Ezra and Nehemiah, the former captives, came back to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the second temple, and it was not as good as the old one. But the one thing about the second temple, and also Herod's temple, which was built when Jesus walked this earth, the glory of God never came back. But where was the glory of God? Where did it go? It was in Jesus Christ on the cross, lifted up, suffering, and dying for our sins. That's where the glory of God was. And that glory is present in the church, though invisible, in the church that is under the cross, the church that is at war with the elements of this world. That's where the glory of God is, in the church, joined together brick by brick, person by person. And just like a building has integrity because of the cornerstone and built on the doctrine of the prophets and the apostles, it will stand against everything the world has to throw against us. And that is the place where God is to be found. I often told my people in the last church I served, wonderful church, Bethany Lutheran in Fairview Heights, Illinois, and it's just a great congregation, that if I would say, okay, 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, God is going to be here. He's going to solve everybody's problems. There would be a line down the street all the way to New Orleans, people wanting to come and see God and for him to do something for them and grant them some request, usually for health or wealth or something temporal that fades away. But if I say God is here in this water of baptism, or that you know, the water doesn't fizz, you baptize a baby, he doesn't float through the air. You know, the God is present in the sacrament of the altar, we consecrate it, and the roof doesn't blow off. You know, but God is here nonetheless. It's the church, the place where God's glory dwells.
What about the phrase, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ? Who is this who was once far off?
Well, the Gentiles, I had to drag Ferguson in by the tail, but, you know, the way the newspapers make this whole thing is about race, okay? There's racial prejudice in this country, and we have to face up to that. You know, some white people hate black, and some black people hate white people. Although most, you know, just want to go along and get along, and be citizens. But the Jews, in a time of Christ, referred to Gentiles as dogs. And dogs in ancient times were not the cuddly little lovable pets. They were vermin, they were scavengers, they were, you know, would be out there, you know, eating dead things and dogs were just looked down upon as very inferior animals, not at all noble like the horse, for example.
Kind of like the way we regard rats. It's kind of like in our culture, it's the like you said, the scavenger regarded as
filthy. if you have a Muslim friend. And you invite him over, for heaven's sake, get your dog out of the house. Because, just dogs, Muslims view dogs the same way I think that the ancient Jews did. It was just something that I picked up along the way. So for the idea for Gentiles to have equal footing with God as the Jews is just is utterly unthinkable. But this is what Jesus does. He does the impossible. He demands the impossible from us, and then he gives us the power of his Spirit to enable us to do the impossible things that he commands us to do, like love our enemies.
And how does he do that? Verse 13, been brought near by the blood of Christ.
The blood of the precious blood of the Lamb.
Mm. Yeah. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He's brought those who were far off near through the blood of Christ. He's removed the dividing wall of hostility, and all this done in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I know we kind of had to rush through this text. Final thought about this text as a whole today, Pastor Bowie?
It's so encouraging, Andy, to know that even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, God is, verse 4, rich in mercy, his great love. He loved us. The initiation is entirely on the part of God, and we merely receive passively the love of God and all the good things that he does for us, the salvation, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom to understand his word, the joy of the Holy Spirit, and all these good things that we don't deserve. One good thing, but God does it for us anyway because of his grace and his love toward us.
Being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Fred Bowie from St. Louis, Missouri, enjoying the retired life of a pastor, which means he works twice as much as he probably did as a pastor now, right? Pastor Bowie, thanks so much for being our guest, helping us study the Daily New Testament Reading. It's been fun spending some time with you. Next time, bring your fiddle.
I will bring my fiddle, yeah.
We can always use the fiddle to help us study, right?
Yeah, liven it up.
Well, thanks so much for taking some time to study with
us. Thank you, Andy.
Coming up in just a little bit, we've got our ministry highlight with Pastor Todd Kolbaum. Hope you can stick around for that as we take a look at our one last look at Rural and Small Town Mission and his guest today. Stick around for more of his time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.